In your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. We have been studying the book of Philippians. We started several weeks ago, and we've taken a few weeks now to talk about the topic that we've called cultivating a mature prayer life. We're basically wrapping that up and continuing to move on in Philippians at this point. If you did not listen to that series, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. You can never really be done with a series on cultivating a mature prayer life, because really you want to pray without ceasing for the whole life, right? So it is something you continue to investigate and study and learn about and meditate upon and think about, so that you throughout your whole life as a believer, you truly cultivate a mature prayer life. One of the prayers that we briefly looked at is the very one here in Philippians chapter number 1. So look at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to start and follow up with me at verse 9. He says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we begin to look in some further detail this morning here about this prayer that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, conveyed really to you on the behalf of the Philippians, but really on behalf of us as well, the believers, members of the body of Christ. We ask, God, that we would see with the eyes of our understanding greater details, greater truths, greater depths here than maybe we've seen before, so that the desire of the Holy Spirit conveyed in these verses to you for us, that it would be manifest in our hearts and our lives, in our prayer life to you. And we'll thank you for this precious truth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, before we get started today, you know me, I like to ask questions. I think that that's a good way to kind of at least engage my own mind and so forth. But I have a question I want you to stop and I want you to stop and think about this question. How many of you, either this week or last week, or just say recently, so it could be last month, whatever, how many of you went through some kind of a process where you had to make a decision about something, and it was kind of a tough decision, kind of a challenge? The couples that are engaged and getting married within the next several weeks and everything, there's no going back on those decisions, right? And no, you don't want to, by the way, okay? But how many of you, again, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you recently had to go through a decision? It was kind of a tough decision, and it really took some thought. And maybe you're still in the throes of that decision-making process. You haven't decided yet. How many, anybody here, does that apply to? But the rest of y'all don't. The rest of you have life way too simple, man. Come on now. All right. The reason I'm asking this question is that at the heart of this prayer here is the Holy Spirit's prayer for the believer with regard to making decisions. And let me say it a little bit differently. Making better decisions. Let me say it differently. Making wise decisions. Let me say it differently. Making excellent decisions. How many of us have made decisions in our life where we look back and we say, that didn't turn out so well? Now every hand goes up, right? We've all made decisions, and you go back, boy, knowing what I know after the fact, I would have made a different decision, kind of thing. So whatever that decision was or is that you either made or have yet to make and are maybe still wrestling through, I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind right now as we think through, as we study through and talk about this prayer that the Apostle Paul pins right here. Okay? Now, first of all, remember, 2 weeks ago and then the week before that, we talked about the five prayers. The two prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3. This prayer in Philippians 1. The prayer in Philippians 4. And then the prayer in Colossians 1. Remember, we had those five prayers, and I encourage you to read them every day. Read them every day. Post it on your refrigerator. I have more copies up here if you want to. Post it on your refrigerator and think about those prayers. All right? And I mentioned that when the Apostle Paul wrote down what he was praying, like for the Philippians and for the Ephesians and Colossians, who is that that's praying? That's the Holy Spirit praying to the Father on behalf of the believer, as it were. Can you think of any prayer, any reference in Paul's epistles where he talks about that kind of activity going on? The Holy Spirit communicating to the Father in the light of the Father's will on behalf of the believers. Yes. What is it, Paul? That's Romans chapter number 8. Briefly, and just quickly, we're not going to look at all the details. I just want you to turn there. Go to Romans chapter number 8. The Holy Spirit is very interested in the maturing of the believer. And what that looks like, what that means, is that the Holy Spirit is very interested in the believer coming to know the will of God, coming to know how God thinks. So look at this passage here. I'm in Romans 8:26. He says this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." In the context, the previous infirmities are, look at verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." See that? In the immediate context, infirmities are reference to the sufferings that we experience as a result of living in this fallen creation and yet us still being in these physical bodies. Having said that, let me ask it this way. Did any of you experience any of those infirmities this week? Yes, no?
Yeah.
Some of you, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad, you have ongoing, non-stop pain. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday on the phone. He had texted me and was just in a lot of pain. And I said, "No, I'm just going to call him." We talked probably for half an hour, 45 minutes. And he's just in pain. And it's been for a while. And if you've ever experienced pain and suffering, physical ailments and infirmities, especially over a long period of time, you know how depressing it can get. You can get to a real dark place. You know that. And sometimes it's hard to get out of that. And the only out is you got to get back to the Word of God and let the Word of God get you back out to where you're looking at the light of Scripture. When the Apostle Paul says in that verse here, that likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Part of the infirmities that we experience as believers living in this present evil world, which is a fallen creation, which our bodies are still part of the fallen creation, hence the curse, hence the decay, hence the pain. Part of the infirmities is directly related to the fact that in our prayer life, sometimes we just don't know how to cry out specifically to the Lord. You see that? Have any of you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't know exactly what to talk to the Lord about because whatever the situation was? That verse says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Are we left alone? Look at what it says. And the answer is no, we're not left alone. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We might feel alone. We might feel as though there's no one that really cares. We might feel as though the heavens are silent and God is just off at some distant universe doing something different. But what would faith, in response to what that verse just told us, what would faith believe? In that verse right there. The Spirit does what? There's clearly activity going on. There's clearly communication going on with and by the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, what? To a lot of people, the concept is more like metaphysical type stuff or New Age type stuff, that kind of concept. But that's not what's going on here. That's not what Paul is talking about. Look at how the next verse clarifies. Look at how verse 27 clarifies Paul's statement in verse 26 as to the activity of the Holy Spirit. It says this, "And he that searcheth the hearts." Now who's that? That's God the Father. That's God the Father, specifically. Right? It says, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." So far in that verse, who is communicating with whom? The Holy Spirit to the Father and the Father to the Spirit. They're recognizing, not obviously they recognize each other, but they're recognizing the need of the believers. That verse says, "And he that searcheth the hearts," that's the Father, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." They're thinking the same thing. They're thinking along the same lines. "Because he," the Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit is wanting the saints to know God's will. Did you see that verse says that? When you're in affliction, when you're experience infirmities, challenges, difficulties, whatever the problem is in your life that you're experiencing, whatever the challenges in your life you're experiencing. And if you're living in the same world that I'm living in, then you have them. Right? Whatever they are. God has a will for your life. Now, we've talked oftentimes that the idea of God's will isn't the thing as I want you to drive a Toyota instead of a Hyundai, or I want you to live in a two-story house instead of a four-story house. Is it a four-story house? I guess that's a condo. Alright? That's not the concept of the will of God. The concept of the will of God is the Word of God tells us what God's will is. And then life is the stage in which we as believers learn the Word of God and then apply the Word of God. So when that verse says, "He that searcheth the hearts," that's God the Father, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he," the Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." If I was to ask you to point a verse out to me, or to you, to us, where we can tell specifically what the Holy Spirit prays for and intercedes to the Father on behalf of you and me, what verse would you go to? The last couple of weeks we looked at five of them. The prayer in Ephesians 1. The prayer in Ephesians 3. The prayer in Philippians 1, which you read this morning. The prayer in Philippians 4. The prayer in Colossians 1. And really when you think about it, it's all of Paul's epistles. It's all the Word of God, as it were. The Word of God rightly divided as represented on the chart up here, right? The Word of God is the disclosure of God's will. Scripture is the disclosure of God's thinking, His mindset, what He's doing. That's what Scripture is. How do we know what God thinks?
By His Word.
How do we know what God thinks about? By reading His Word. Does it matter, therefore, whether or not we have the same attitude towards God's Word that God has towards His Word?
Yes.
Let me ask you a different way. That's the right answer, by the way. Let's say that our view of the Word of God is, yeah, it's a pretty good book. It's pretty important and everything. But you know what? It's my experience is really equally important as well. Now, is that would that be an issue?
Yes.
Why would that be an issue?
Because if your experience is not the truth, it's not always real what's happening, it's not really what's happening.
That's right. See, experiences are just that. They're just experiences of life. They're circumstances, and they just go like a circle. They go round and round and round, right? Don't they? So experiences are just that. They're just experiences. The Word of God is the truth. Scripture is the truth. So if we take the Word of God and either put it on the same level as our experience, we're actually lowering the value of Scripture. Go ahead.
Put no confidence in the flesh.
No confidence in the flesh. That, no confidence in your experience. How about if we say, well, yeah, the Word of God's important, and it is what it is, but boy, these books over here are really powerful, really important. And so we tend to read the books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Is that also a problem?
Yes.
Why is that a problem?
Yeah.
Think about it. Let me try to say it this way. In our personal, practical decision-making, what importance do we really give to Scripture? Let me ask that question. I want us to think about that. In our actual, real, day-to-day decision-making, what importance do we really place upon Scripture, practically speaking, really and truly? I don't say that because I'm trying to beat anybody up. You didn't come to church here this morning to be put under the law. You understand that? I'm suggesting how profound it is that the Holy Spirit actually intercedes on part of the believer, and we have the written record of what His intercession is and was. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. So if the Holy Spirit is to pray for us, and He did, He wrote down His prayer for us, His prayers for us. In Scripture, you see how God thinks, what He thinks about, what impresses Him, what He loves, who He loves. Ken, go ahead quickly.
This printout you made really drove home to me, because I would pray for empowerment or discernment or contentment, your printout clearly showed that spiritual discernment.
Exactly right. It is. And then when you look at this prayer here in the book of Philippians, turn back there with me. Elo, you had a comment or question real quick?
Yeah, because oftentimes when we look at the intercession in Romans 8, like you're saying, it's often the Holy Spirit praying for us. But it's also an intercession from God to us.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 2.
Yes.
He reveals to us things.
Let's look at that. Let's look at that real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. That's some excellent insight there. Did I tell you she's my wife? She always writes the best notes, and you want to see what she gave me my sermon this morning. So anyway, for those of you who didn't get a chance to get that study on Philippians that she did, I would encourage you to get that and everything. But anyway, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Lori's got some really, really good information here that you know, you're aware of this. But watch how this works. I'm going to start at verse 9. He says this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Let me stop there. Now, if eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, then how would you and I ever know them? We would just have to guess, right? If it was never told to us, if it was never disclosed to us, how would we ever know it? Well, all you can do is guess. You might be right, but more times than not, you'd be wrong. But as Barry pointed out, look at the next verse. But God, what? Hath revealed them unto us. Has revealed what unto us? The things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. So have those things which God has prepared for them that love Him, have they been disclosed? Where? In the Word of God. That's what Scripture is. God has disclosed His will. He's made known the things that He's prepared for them that love Him. Keep reading. He says, I'm going to go to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In that verse right there, think of Romans 8 that we just read there. Let me say it this way. Romans 8 says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as wrought. The Spirit maketh intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts, there's the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There's the Spirit. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what the product, you know what the result of Romans 8, 28, 29, 30 is? 26, 27. You know what the result is? What's the result of that prayer? What's the product of the Holy Spirit interceding to God on behalf of believers? It's Scripture. This is the result of it. This is what it brought forth. You can see at verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Look at the next statement. That we might what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God. Are there any things that God has freely given to you and me as believers? Such as?
Salvation.
All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Keep going. There's way more than that. Come on. What's that? Total forgiveness of sins. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Being complete in Christ, accepted in the beloved, set with Christ in heavenly places, and on it goes. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, right? Isn't that something? Well, how do you know all that's true? Is because you want it to be true? How do we know that that's true? Because the Word says so. And God cannot lie. Don't go by feelings. Don't let emotions be the standard by which you decide whether or not you're going to believe Scripture. Believe it because it's true. Believing God's Word can and should impact your emotions, but emotions are never the source of your belief. That verse says the Spirit has made known these things to us. The things that are freely given to us of God. You're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch what happens then. Look at verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom, what's the next word?
Teacheth.
But which the Holy Ghost, what's the word?
Teacheth.
Question. What is the Holy Ghost doing in the dispensation of grace?
Teaching.
Look, in the verse, in verse 13, there's two different sources, there's two different education programs going on in the verse. You see that in verse? You see that verse 13? It says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom what? So there's an education program going on that is not the Word of God. But then you've got which the Holy Ghost teaches. So you've got an education program going on that is the Word of God. See the difference there?
Certified.
Yeah, certified. There we go. So you can see right here in the verse that the product, the result of the Holy Spirit interceding to the Father on behalf of the believer is the disclosing of God's will, His Word. So, question. Go back to Philippians chapter number 1. Does God want us to know His will?
Yes.
Why does God want us to know His will?
We can prove things, correct?
So that we can make better choices. That's one of the reasons. Now, again, I asked the question earlier, have any of us ever made decisions and choices and we go back and go, oops, that was maybe not the best decision to make?
Absolutely.
Have we all done that before? So, anyone here going forward, would we like to learn how to make better decisions? Different decisions. I think we all would like that, okay? Do you believe the Word of God really has the capacity and ability to equip you, equip me, equip us to make better decisions? Yes, no. Okay? So since it does, and it clearly does have the capacity to do that, then when we're in the throes of a challenging decision, where should we turn? Why?
Because we want to have the mind of God.
We want to take and shine the light of the mind of Christ on the decisions, on the details. Now, go back to Philippians 1. Let me give you a few definitions here before, as we continue. Look at Philippians 1 again. I got to pull the definition up here real quick here. Okay, look at Philippians. Oops, hold on here. Modern technology works except when it doesn't. Okay, watch what he says here. And this I pray. This is Paul's prayer for maturing saints. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment is the idea of discernment. Let me give you some definitions here. The idea of love is this. It's to value. I hope you write these down. It's to value. It's to esteem. To set a value on. To prize. It implies the idea of making a comparison. See, oftentimes when we think of the word love, we just think of it in terms of a feeling. When the Bible says things like this, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a good verse, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth. The use of the word love in that phrase, God commendeth His love towards us, is the use of that word love a feeling? When the Bible says things like, you also know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Is love in that verse, is it a reference to a feeling that God had? What is it? It's an action that was preceded by a choice. A choice to esteem something, someone, people, humanity, the world. To set value on. To prize. To make a comparison, my own son, the world. Whoa, wait a minute. Doesn't Romans 8 say he spared not his own son? What had to be going through the mind of God as he commendeth his love, his value, his setting a value on, esteem, to prize us who were sinners in our sin, and giving his own son? You see the idea of love. It's a mental attitude choice. It's a thinking process. It's an evaluation process. This has value. This has value. But wait a minute. That kind of is almost contradictory. If we were dead in trespasses and sins, and were we? If we were justly worthy of condemnation and hell and in the lake of fire forever, and were we? The answer is absolutely yes. There was nothing good in us that commended us to God. God did not say, you know, those people, they got off track, but they're really pretty good at heart. He didn't say that. It says exactly the opposite. Scripture's view of mankind is that they're children of wrath, children of disobedience, willfully in rebellion, willing participants of sin, and happy with it, content with it. So why would God love us? It wasn't the value in us. It was that. It was the value in Christ. God commended His love toward us. He commended how much He loved Christ by giving Christ on the cross to save the world, save sinners. Isn't that something? The value is not in us. It was never in us. The value is in Christ. So the word, when he says here that your love may be, your capacity to set value on, based upon thinking through, the capacity to esteem something, to prize something. He says that your love may, and then what's the next word? Abound. What's the word abound mean? Abound.
Increase.
Paul says, where sin abounded, and it did, grace did much more abound, and it did. See the great contrast there, comparison? So you see the idea. The idea of abound is to have in great quantity. Okay? I don't know Webster's definition of these things. To have great plenty. You know, not like your checkbook where you, what people say, I have too many checks left at the end of my month. You know, what happened to all of my money? No, to abound is to have way more than necessary. When they were building and restoring the temple back there, and Israel was coming through a great time of reformation and restoration, and the king told the priest to tell Israel, we want to restore, we want to repair the temple, have the people bring, you know, goods and supplies and everything. And they said they had too much stuff. They brought heaps and heaps of stuff, as it were. Abounded. So he says there that your love may abound, your capacity to prize something with what it's worth in God's eyes would abound. Get more and more and more. And then he says at verse 10, that ye may approve. I'm sorry, I missed something at verse 9. Come back to verse 9. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what?
Knowledge.
So where do we find the knowledge that's worth knowing? In the Word of God, right? And then he says, in knowledge and in what?
Judgment.
In all judgment. See it? Now the word judgment there, we often think of the idea of judgment as in you're going to condemn someone for some bad conduct or bad action. Listen to the definition of judgment. It says the act of discerning. That's why this is the definition of discernment, because judgment and discernment are very, very similar. It says the act of discerning, the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice. It's the power of perceiving differences of things or ideas. Think about discernment. What is discernment? Can any of us use better discernment? Okay, what is discernment? It includes wisdom.
Understanding.
It includes understanding.
It's thinking about what's wrong and right, or sometimes the better or best.
Yeah, it's interesting that discernment, you have to think about something. The thinking process is involved. Denise, go ahead.
Measuring,
what'd you say? Measuring what? All
against
the proper standard. The Word of God. And then Paul, you started to say something else.
Okay. Judgment between them.
Yeah, see, the idea of discernment implies that there's at least two things that you're thinking about. Two things you're considering. It could be more than two things. But again, simply put, it's the decision-making process.
Is there intuition involved with
that? Absolutely. It's interesting. See, the question was, is there intuition involved? Yes, the answer is yes, but it depends on what you mean by that. The more we get into the Word of God, the more we let the Word of God get in us, that there is a scriptural, spiritual intuition that develops. So we're not talking about the intuition of the world out there. Okay, so it's a good question that you asked there. The idea of discernment truly is to see the difference between two or more things. It is to discriminate. You're like condemned if you discriminate. But everybody discriminates to some degree, right? It is to discover by the intellect when comparing two or more things. It's truly to distinguish. You can see in verse 9 that the essence of what Paul is praying for is that as we would grow in God's Word, we thereby would also grow in the capacity to see as God sees, and therefore love as God loves, and love what God loves. And that growth will bring forth the capacity to make better decisions. See how he says it at verse 10. That you may approve things that are what?
Excellent.
Okay, I got a question for you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12 here. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, service is to be based upon the capacity to reason, to think, right? Watch verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove... Now watch this. And what does it say there? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So up here we're going to just go the will of God, okay? I'm going to use these words, good, better, best. Paul is good, acceptable, perfect. Paul says good, acceptable, perfect, right? But the idea of good, better, best, what's that mean? When he says good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Are there some things that we face in life that, okay, this would be a good decision. But you know what? This might be a better decision. Oh, but wow, this would be a best of the choices. See, you see the principle right there? Good, better, best. I got a different question for you, for us. Are there some decisions that Scripture tells us, black and white, do this, don't do that?
Yes.
Okay, so anything in that category, it's already decided. It's not on this list, good, better, best. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What would be an example of something where the decision has already been made as far as God's concerned? What would be an example?
You're not lying.
Yeah, lie not one to another. That decision's already made. God says, here's my thinking about that. Okay? What's that? Yes, exactly. Look at that's a very significant one in our modern culture. It really is. You know, who would have thought 20 years ago that would have been something that would have been mainstream and that kind of thing? I want you to go to the book of Galatians. There are a multitude of personal choice decisions in Paul's epistles where the choice has already been identified for us since we are believers now, since we're members one of another in Christ. Now, if we were not believers, okay, God says, you know what, you're just living your life for your own anyway. But as a believer, as a saint of the Most High God, then becoming a saint has affected and impacted a lot of decisions. A lot of choices that we make with our body, our thinking, our mind, stuff like that. Look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 19. Here's just a list. It's not at all inclusive. And it's not the only place where Paul identifies things like this. But look at what he says in verse 19. At Galatians 5:19. He says this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay, question. If you or I as a believer, let's say you wake up in one morning and say, you know what? My flesh just wants to do, and pick one out of the list. Just go ahead and pick one out right now. Just pick one out.
Witchcraft.
Okay, witchcraft, she says, right? Pick one out. You wake up in the morning and you say, you know what? My flesh just wants to do this today. I want to be an adulterer, a fornicator. I want to be filled with lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You pick one out. So say you wake up in the morning and say, that's what I want to do today. You realize you can do it, right? Are you still loved by God?
Yes.
Is He going to come and condemn you if you do it?
No.
But is the decision already made?
Yes.
What's the decision? What's the choice? The choice is just don't do it. That's black and white. Everybody got that? That's black and white. If we find ourselves, and by the way, we all have the flesh, don't we? I promise you this. At some point in your life as a believer, your flesh will do one or more of those things. It won't necessarily do all of them, but at some point as a believer, your flesh and my flesh will do something on that list. Tell us why I say that. How about just the emulation and the wrath and the jealousy and envy part? Right? Those types of things. But if and when we find ourselves participate in anything on that list, you know what? It's not a choice of good, better, best. It's just stop doing it. Make a different decision. Right? But beyond that, are there any decisions that we as believers face that, you know what, it's not so black and white in Scripture? Are there any decisions that we experience from Scripture, from life, that, boy, you don't have a specific verse about the particular issue that you're facing? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. So what do you do in a case like that? That's where this whole idea of growing in wisdom and knowledge comes about. Where you want to learn to apply in this situation, this decision would be probably a good one or a better one or a best type of thing. Let's look at two other verses in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul gives some real valuable insight here. We're obviously not going to be able to finish this all today by any means. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Watch verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. All things are lawful unto me, but what? But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's that verse conveying right there? What's that verse conveying? You see, in the dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ, are we totally, completely forgiven of all of our sins? Yes, no. So even any sin in the future has already been dealt with as far as God at the cross, right? So all things are lawful. But that does that mean, therefore, that all things are, excuse me, that all things are going to accomplish in my life as a believer what the Word of God would like to have accomplished? So the answer is no. So then in this verse, when we're seeking to an answer to a decision as to whether or not I should do it or not, give myself to it or not, in this verse, what is it that we're going to use as the decision, as to find the answer to that question in the verse?
Could this have power?
Say it loud, please.
Could this thing power over me?
Could this thing get power over me? And if it can, then I'm going to choose not to do it. You see that there? So one question leads to another question, which leads to the answer. And you get one answer, and how oftentimes when you get one answer do you get, I mean, so many other things fall into place. You see the principle in that verse? The principle in that verse is the idea of whether or not something has capacity to control me, to get power over me. Who is it that is to have power over me as a believer? It's the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, right? Be filled with the Spirit. See that there? Look at how he says it in chapter number 10. It's a little bit different over here. He says it a little bit different over here in chapter number 10. Look at this. Verse 23. What's the principle here? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's like chapter 6, right? He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Now see, that he said it a little bit different than the one in chapter 6. And the one in chapter 6, the principle is, though I'm free to do all things, this thing, if I was to give myself to it, does it have the capacity to gain power over me? And if it does, what's the decision? Don't do it. This is a further advancement. This one here in this passage takes further thinking. It's not the question of whether or not has something has power to get power over me. What's the question this one is asking? Will it help me grow? One is a direct question, will the thing have power over me and hence hinder my growth spiritually? This one is, will the thing help me grow spiritually? Those are two different questions. So when you're thinking about doing something, okay, is this thing going to further my spiritual maturity? If the answer is probably not, then what's the decision? How about don't do it? How about make a different decision to do something else? See that there? Basically, let me say it this way. When you're in Romans, and then you're in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Paul is dealing with the decision-making process where you've got some things, the black and white, don't do them. So if you're doing them, just make a decision of faith to make a different choice. Anyway, why is that so hard? Why is that so hard? Why?
Selfish.
Yeah, it's the flesh. That's why. We all come up with our yeah, but what abouts? We all have it. Because we all have the same flesh. Every one of us has the same flesh in terms of, well, yeah, but you don't know my particular situation. You're right, but I'm not the one that wrote the verses here. You know? And God told the verses to me just like He told them to you and so forth. So I struggle. See, we all have the same flesh. So we see what the Word of God says, but we come up with our own justification for why we're making the choice that we're making. God is not mad at us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't beat you up if we make the wrong choice. He still loves us eternally because He loves us in Christ. It's just that it's not helping our edification. It's hindering our growth. When you look at Romans through Corinthians and Galatians, it's interesting that really the issue is choices that are good, better, best. But when you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, man, he takes it a whole other level. Because here he says things that are what?
Excellent.
Things that are better than good and better than best. Things that excel. Things that are excellent. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? That we can get to the place as believers where as we're thinking things through, all the things that God says don't do, okay, let's not do those. That's fine. But then there's some decisions I've got to make. Well, this is good. This would be better. But this would be best. And Paul says, yeah, that's true. And then he comes along and says, wow, things that are excellent. Isn't that something? How do we know what the things are that are excellent? How do we know?
Fruit
would be the byproduct. But how would you know? That's right. The Word of God. You approve. You put it to the test. You compare. You approve things that are excellent. But who decides? Things that are excellent. Things that are excellent, what would be another question to ask about that? How about things that are excellent by whose standard? See that? I want to close with an illustration. I'm out of time, and so I don't. Let me just give you the references here. Okay, let's do it this quickly. Can you give me 5 minutes? Yes?
Yeah.
Yes, no? That would be excellent if you'd give me 5. It'd be even more excellent if you'd give me 10. Right? Do this. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter number 18. Go to the book of Numbers. This is just an illustration. I hope this makes sense here. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 18, and then you're also going to get 1 Samuel 15. You guys like illustrations from the Old Testament?
Yeah.
There's lots of cool stuff back here, is there not? You're going to get you're going to have Numbers chapter 18, and you have 1 Samuel 15. Ooh, let's see here. I've got 2 Samuel. I better get 1 Samuel. Okay, I want you this. You're going to look at Numbers 18. Now, there's a phrase I'm looking for in verse 12. Numbers 18, verse 12. Everybody with me at the verse? It says, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. You see the phrase, all the best, all the best, all the best? Take that, hold this verse, we're coming right back. Take that same concept, the best, the best. Everybody got that concept there? The best? Yes, no?
Yes.
Okay. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and what? The best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs. That was 15, verse 9. Everybody got that? Did you see in both passages it talks about the best? The best? Are you familiar with both contexts? Whole 1 Samuel 15. Over in Numbers 18. God through Moses is telling the Israelites and tell through the Levites, the priests, that when they get into the land, they're supposed to, of the oil and the wine and the wheat and the first ripe fruits and the crops, and he goes on to talk about even the livestock, the people are supposed to bring to the priests all the best of all their offerings. What does that mean, all the best? Don't you have to have a standard? Right? How many of y'all have fruit trees? So, if you pick the best of the peaches, or the best of the avocados, or the best of the apricots, what do you mean the best? What do you mean? They're ripe. The birds haven't got them. The bugs aren't in them. Okay. But they're so, oh man, they taste so creamy and good. Those avocados, right? You know what I mean? All the best. There's a discerning process involved in looking at that produce, observing it, maybe cutting a few open to see what's on the inside, see how they look on the inside. All the best. He tells Israel in Numbers here that as the people bring in the offering for the priest, he says, you bring all the best. No blemishes, no bruises, no bugs, kind of a thing. And by the way, that's what Israel was supposed to do. And in some cases, and often in many cases, that's what they did. So there was a standard that they were using to determine this is the best. You know what? You come over to 1 Samuel 15. Saul was supposed to go and destroy these Gentiles. All of them. The animals, the cattle, everything. But remember what they did? They spared, as it says right there. Look at verse 9, 15:9. But Saul and the people, what's it say there? Spared Agag and what? The best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. The best according to whose standard again? There's no doubt that when they looked at the sheep and the oxen and the lamb and all the livestock, Israel knew what good quality stock looked like. Right? And when they looked at that the Gentiles had, they said, man, this is good quality. God will be impressed with this. It's the best. Well, both contexts, the best, but according to whose standard? Was this the best in God's eyes? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul, when he says, things that are excellent, things that excel, things that go beyond. But by whose standard? The Word of God. And Paul in Philippians chapter number 1 is praying that our capacity as believers to grow and abound in setting proper value, seeing as God sees, learning to love with God's love, to evaluate with God's capacity to evaluate, that we would grow in that, because that would give us the capacity to make better decisions. Decisions beyond simply the good, the better, the best. Decisions that really are excellent. As we wrap this up, we should obviously ask a question, and that is, how many of us here today think we could really benefit from growing in this information, in this capacity to love? You understand that? To learn how to make better decisions. And it all comes from the Word of God being the standard, being the resource. We shine the light of the Word of God on the circumstance to enlighten us with the decision to make. Our gracious God and Father, we are certainly grateful that we have Your Word that tells us how You think about things and what You think about, how You view things, and how You have equipped us by giving us Your Word so that we can, using Your Word, function with Your mind and therefore make those decisions in our life that truly manifest that we are Yours, that we have been forgiven, that our lives matter, that our lives are different than the lives of the world around us, that it really does make an impact. It really does give a testimony to You as the living God, to Your love and Your kindness and Your goodness to us in Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.